Welcome to His Church, Owensboro Podcast. We are so excited about what God is doing in your life, and we would love to hear from you. Visit us at hischurch.cc and let us know about all of the things that God is doing in your life. If you have been blessed by this podcast and would consider supporting us financially, please visit hischurch.cc and click on Give to see the many options available. Thank you for joining us. We hope this message blesses you.
I'm excited to have one of my best friends here tonight. I got several of my best friends here tonight from all over the place and all over the world, but I'm excited to have Pastor Eric Gilbert from Three Trees. He's got three locations now in South Central Kentucky, and I'm telling you, Pastor Eric is really, I believe, one of the 10 greatest preachers in the nation right now, and he's always got a word from heaven. I'm always blown away, the revelation knowledge that flows out of him, and really, we've helped each other for years now. We became friends about 9 years ago, and we prayed for each other. We've spoken to each other's life. It's kind of like I talked about with Pastor Chris. One of us gets down, the other one gets them up, right? And then you swap places. Not that we get down a lot, but how many know we're human too, right? Come on, somebody. How many of y'all need a good faith friend out there in life? Need some faith friends. And Pastor Eric's ability to bring the Word of God is next level. Because of that, God's multiplied his tribe. These three campuses over there, the church is swelling. One of the fastest growing churches in the state of Kentucky. One of the greatest leaders in the nation. I appreciate him because he sees things that I don't see, right? He's one of those blind spot people in my life. You know, you pull out in the car and you're looking left, you don't see what's right. And God puts some people in your lives that they see what's on the right side to fill in the gaps. And he's really been that in my life. I love him. I love his wife. I love his children. And I'm in it with him until they put us in the ground. I'll just say that. He's a friend like that, right? I'm gonna be a buddy to him until I die. And he'd really have to mess it up to get rid of me now. That's all I got to say. Really have to mess it up. Come on, y'all stand up on your feet and give Pastor Eric Gilbert a big His Church. Welcome.
Hey, thank you. Thank you. Come on, give Jesus a great big hand. And while you're there, just continue that hand clap of honor for your pastors, your senior pastors, Pastor Brian, Pastor Jesse. You're blessed with two of the finest in all the land. And I hope you know what you got. I hope you know what you got. Amen and amen. Well, I say we covenant together, man, till death do us part. Till death do us part. I so love Pastors Brian and Pastor Jesse. They are the type of people that when you get around them, your faith expands. You just feel yourself growing in anticipation. I feel like I dream bigger after I hang out with them. And so I can't imagine the capacity of dream in this room tonight. Just simply because you have a ringside seat for their ministry and the word that they sow into you week in and week out. And I'm telling you, they love you. They are constantly on their knees before God, and even seeking guidance and counsel in every shape, form, and fashion that they can to grow you in the Lord and to grow this church in the Lord, because hell must be plundered and heaven must be populated. And so I'm just glad to be yoked up with friends like them. You know, I've found that, man, good friends are hard to find. It's not hard to find somebody that'll eat you or just show up every time they need something. But when you got somebody that'll fight with you, go to battle with you, war with you. 2012 to 2015, I had 5 surgeries in 2.5 years because of sickness that had come against my body. And it was in my gut, my digestive tract. And week after week, Pastor Brian would call me and he'd say, "I speak in the name of Jesus. You've got the strongest gut in all of Kentucky. You're going to eat like a goat in the name of Jesus." And I can now tell you, after walking out of Mayo Clinic in June of 2015 with a clean bill of health, I now have gained 30 pounds thanks to you. God bless you, bro. And gaining more every day. I'm going to ask you, if you would, to grab your Bible. Join me in the book of Jeremiah, chapter number 21. I still say that his church has the coolest pulpit in all the land. I got to get me one of these when I grow up. This thing still comes out of the floor, right? Can you make it do it? Just... Oh, I just, I just need to see it one time. Oh, is it like near me? Oh, you mean I'm that close to the button? Oh, it's remote controlled. No, I want to watch it. I'm telling you, when I grow up, one of those right there. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. Can you bring it? Will it come back up now? I just want to kind of stand on it or something and just watch it play a trick. Look at that, man. It's incredible. I have some of my staff with me tonight, two of that are part of our apprenticeship program, Aaron Taylor and Cole Langdon. They do an incredible job in our youth ministry and next gen ministry, college ministry. They're training to be pastors someday on full-time staff. And guys, I'm just telling you, this right here is what you aspire to. A pulpit that comes up out of the stage. Right beside them is our executive pastor from home base, Pastor Steve Clippy. He took a six-figure pay cut, left the corporate world, and came help me try to figure out what to do with my life. And so I'm grateful for these men that are with me. Could you just give them Owensboro welcome, his church welcome? Amen. And I don't know, I've heard multiple people tell me that Pastor Chris just absolutely tore this place up on Sunday night. And I'm intimidated, man. Like, you just don't want to follow that. You want to go before that kind of thing. There's nowhere to go but down from that. You know what I'm saying? So, Pastor Chris, man, I love you guys. And join me, Jeremiah chapter 29. And as you're turning there, I'm going to say just one more thing, and that is this. I've had the chance to be in Texas and to see what God's doing in Amarillo, and it's incredible. And the fact that you guys are now two churches and are one church in two locations, quickly to become three locations. It's incredible what God is doing here, man. And so you're hooked up with something special. And I just want to speak this over you. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. It says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future." Just look over at somebody and tell them, "I've got plans." Numbers chapter 14, verse 24 says this in the NIV version. "But because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land that he went to, and his descendants will inherit it." I want to read one more verse, and with the help of God, we'll braid these together tonight. Joshua chapter 14, verse 12. "And now therefore give me this mountain of which the Lord has spoken in that day." Look over at somebody and tell them, "that day." "For you heard in that day how that Anakim," meaning the giants, "were there, and the cities that were great and fortified, that it may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. Hebron, therefore, became," in verse 14, "the inheritance of Caleb, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel." We've read from Jeremiah 29, we've read from Numbers 14, and we've read from Joshua 14. I want to take your attention back to the very first one that we read. It's going to be our anchor text for tonight as I share a message with you entitled, "That Day." "For I know the plans that I have for you, plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you a hope and a future." One more time, look over somebody and tell them, "I got plans." Father, I believe that there is an encouragement that you desire to bring to every single one of us, that God, we would be provoked by your Holy Spirit to take our next step in you. God, I speak, decree, and declare that we will not leave this place the way we came. That God, you will do something in us, you will do something through us that coincidence will not be able to take the credit for. In the name of Jesus, I bind every spirit of hindrance, I bind every spirit of distraction, and I loose the Holy Spirit of Acts to have his way in this place. God, I pray that you would give me an unction that only heaven can bring, an anointing to yield your sword with skillfulness. Show me, God, where to pierce and show me where to heal. And I pray, God, that we would have a special grace across this room and every heart and every mind to receive your word, that we might be fertile soil for the seed of your word. Lord, let it be done in the name of Jesus. And this church said, amen, amen and amen. I feel like there's an unction to pray in this house. I just wanted to keep praying there for a minute. I've been here since early this morning, and every time I start praying, I don't want to quit praying. And so I take your attention back just one more time for the sake of emphasis. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. It's a familiar passage of text. Matter of fact, if I'm not mistaken, when YouVersion ran their stats this year, they discovered that it was the most, if not the second most, highlighted verse in the entire Bible. There seems to be something that people desire, and that is to know that God has plans for them and to be reminded of those plans, especially when they're under attack from the enemy. And in case you're not aware of it yet and you didn't get the memo, you need to become aware of the reality that you do have an enemy. He was identified by Jesus Christ. Jesus said this, that enemy is going to come to steal, he's going to come to kill, and he's going to come to destroy. He's going to come to steal, he's going to come to kill, and he's going to come to destroy. The book of Revelation prophesies that in the last day, he will actually intensify those efforts, and he will bring things out of his arsenal that were never released in all of history until the last days. You have an enemy. He wants to steal, he wants to kill, and he wants to destroy. In fact, he would have already done it had not the grace of God brought you thus far. But when you're in the middle of the attack, when you're experiencing the onslaught of the enemy, when you're in the moment where that the enemy is stealing your peace, he's killing your joy, and he's destroying your relationships, it can become very hard to remember that God has plans for you, plans to prosper you, and plans to not harm you, plans to give you a hope and to give you a future. It can become hard to remember that God has never had to react to the enemy. For every plot of the enemy, God has already had a plan. That's why God can decree himself to be the author and the finisher of your faith. That's why he can decree himself to be the Alpha and the Omega. That's why he can say, I can determine the end from the beginning, because the God is not trying to figure out what he's going to do with the devil. The enemy is trying to figure out what he's going to do to circumvent the plans that God has already established over your life before even the foundation of the world. Your mama and your daddy might have told you were an accident. It was a lie. Before you were formed in your mother's womb, your God knew you, ordained you for such a time as this. You might have been a surprise, but you aren't an accident. Look over at somebody and tell them, I got plans. You see, here's the reality. The only way that the enemy can succeed against us is if he takes our faith. And I want to spend some time encouraging your faith. Because the Bible decrees that faith come by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So let me give you some principles that are within the context of the Word of God. Number one, God never said that there wouldn't be an attack. He just said it's not the end of the plan. I need to say that again for somebody. God never said that there wouldn't be an attack. He just said it's not the end of the plan. One of the ways he said that is that no weapon formed against you shall prosper. He did not say that there would not be a weapon formed. He just said that when it is formed, it is not going to prosper in the end. He didn't say that there wouldn't be serpents and scorpions. He just said that when there are, you can tread on them. He didn't say there wouldn't be a mountain. He just said that when there is, you can speak to that thing, pick it up, and it'll be cast into the sea. Don't get it confused. He's not saying that the gates won't come under attack. He's just saying that there's nothing that can come out of the gates of hell that the church of God will not prevail against. You ought to thank God that you're a part of his church. So let your faith be stirred when you hear this. Jeremiah 29, 11. For I know the plans that I have for you. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and to give you a future. Here's the unfortunate thing. I feel like that sometimes we give the enemy more credit than he deserves. What happens is that we give him more than he has stolen, and we surrender more than he has destroyed. Let me give you an example. Let's think about this for a minute. Let's say you had $86,400 in your possession. Right here, right now. Cash money. You discover that someone has stolen $10 from you. Would you spend the remaining $86,390 to get that $10 back? Maybe not just to get it back, but to get back at the person who took it. Or knowing that you had $86,390 left, would you just let them have the 10 and move on? See, here's the thing. You have 86,400 seconds in every day. And it is amazing to me how that somebody can say something to us in a 10-second frame of time. And we will spend the remainder of our day contemplating vindictively and resentfully how we're going to get back at them. Somebody can cut us off, get too close to our bumper, and not use their blinker, and it will ruin the remainder of our morning, put us in the worst mood possible, all because they stole 10 seconds of our time. So what happens is in those moments, even in momentary attack, we wind up, we give the enemy more than he's stolen and we surrender more than he is destroyed because we forget that our God has got plans for us. Plans that are not to harm us, but plans to give us a hope and to give us a future. And the enemy knows that he cannot combat those plans. So he does everything that he can to circumvent you from the path that leads to those plans. He comes to the peripheral edges of your life and he tries to draw you away with distractions and with hindrances. You know, the Bible talks about how that the path is narrow. The broad path is the one that leads to destruction. And so the enemy is doing everything he can to get over here on the sides of your life and get you distracted from the 86,390 seconds you got left in that day to impose the kingdom of God upon earth and to put the hurt on the devil and to remind him that you've read the back of the book and you already know that the plans say, we win. We win. Some of you are going to have to learn how to tell the devil to talk to the hand. I got plans. I don't have time to fool with you right now. You can sit here and debate that if you want to. You can try to draw me into that cesspool of toxicity if you so desire. But I came to tell you, I got plans. And they don't involve sitting here trying. I don't know. I feel like preaching. I feel like I'm back home or something. Let's go over somebody and tell them, I got plans. Next time that the enemy gets you into a 10-second fiasco in your kitchen and it causes your living room to turn into a war room, you and your husband ought to look one another in the eye and remind each other, we got plans. We got plans that don't involve wrecking the next 3 weeks of our life, pouting and sulling and refusing to be intimate, all because somebody didn't buy the right biscuits. My staff is laughing because it's an inside story. Help me preach for a minute. Just look at somebody right now and tell them, all that looking back is messing with your neck. I mean, how is it that we so easily give the enemy more than he has stolen, and we surrender more than he has destroyed? Some of us need to hear this verse. It's Colossians chapter 3. It's verse 2. It says, think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. Can we say that out loud together? Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. You know, there's going to be people that are going to get on Facebook and they're going to do everything but call your name while they post sarcastically. There's going to be people that are going to sub-tweet you and put stuff on Instagram just to get at you. And what you got to discover is that people will love you, people will hate you, but often very little of it has anything to do with you.
You see, you wrestle not against flesh and blood. You wrestle against the principalities and the powers of the air. And the enemy knows that you got plans. Not plans of your own, but plans that God set up for you, that God ordained for you. And sometimes just the simple element of picking up your phone and opening up the window of a social media platform, 10 seconds turns into 10 minutes, and 10 minutes turns into an hour, and an hour turns into a day, and you have crafted and recrafted and crafted again how you're going to comment something that gets back at them. How that you saw somebody post the selfie and it's your arch nemesis and you just now got to let them know you're pretty too. And so you look left and you look right. And we all know it's about angles. You ain't fooling nobody, honey. But she fooled you. So now, oh my Lord in heaven. And what happens is we get sucked into this vortex of our lives becoming about something less than what God's plans actually were for us. And we don't realize that while the enemy had us distracted, there was a moment of purpose. There was a divine appointment. There was a kingdom connection that we missed, but for no other reason than we were playing around in a sandbox with the enemy when we were called to impose the kingdom of heaven. You ought to look at somebody and tell them, I got plans. Some people are going to hate you simply because they ain't you. Haters are going to hate. I wrote this down in preparation for tonight because I just felt like somebody needed to hear it about this moment in the message. And I know I've had you talk to your neighbor a lot, but I come from the school of audience participation preachers, and I need you to prophesy over your neighbor's life for a minute. I need you to let them know. Just look at them one more time. Repeat this after me. One day, people who didn't believe in you will tell everyone how they met you. It's a word for you, Pastor Brian and Jesse Gibson. People who didn't believe in you will someday walk through the corners of this town and tell people how they met you. And though they walked away from you, take credit for the foundation of that which was laid, but for no other reason than desiring to have the glory of having known you when. I say again, you got 86,400 seconds in every day. Don't allow somebody's negative 10 seconds or that one post or that thing that comes up to ruin the remaining 86,390 parts of your day. Because here's the reality, a bad attitude is like a flat tire. You can't go anywhere until you change it. And there are a lot of people that are pulled over on the side of the road of life, and they're lost in a wilderness because they absolutely refuse to acknowledge their bad attitude. Somebody ought to tell the devil, I got plans. I didn't mean to look at your wife when you said that. I'm so sorry. You have to think a new way before you can be a new way. It's the Bible. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. He tells us, Paul tells us, that God wants us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, to not be conformed to this world, but to be us transformed by the renewing of our minds. What he's telling us is that if you can't be a new way until you choose to think a new way. Paul's already declared it in Colossians chapter 3. Don't think about the things of this world. Think about the things of heaven. Because when you start thinking about the things of heaven, you start looking past the plot of the enemy and you start seeing the plan of God. Because as long as you're looking at the plot, you realize you went to the doctor and you got a worse report this time than you got last time. But the plan of God is that you would be healed. That when you're looking at the plot, you see that you don't even know how you're going to pay your refrigerator bill and there's more invoices stacking up in the mailbox than you know what to do with. But the plan of God is that if you would bring your tithe and your offering into the storehouse, that he'll open up the windows of heaven over your life and you won't even have room enough to contain it all. That when you look at the plot, you see what they're doing to cut you down and stab you in the back and to betray you and tear you apart. But when you look at the plan of God, you see that the weapons of my warfare are not carnal through man's hands, but they are mighty through God for the pulling down of strongholds. That he's given me the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness. My loins are girded with truth. My feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel. In one hand is the shield of faith, and in the other is the sword of the Spirit. And having done all, I will stand. Because when I bind the Spirit, it is bound on earth as it is in heaven. And when I loose the Spirit, it is loosed on earth as it is loosed in heaven. It's not my word, it's his word. Because in the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess, somebody help me, and every demon shall flee. Anybody in here got plans? I got plans. Come on, slap somebody a high five and tell them I got plans. I got plans. I got plans. I got plans. You know, most people that are frustrated in their relationship with God, what they're really frustrated with is the pace. One of my mentors says it this way: we're a microwave generation serving a crockpot God. And we get when we're under attack, it looks like the plot is prevailing. The weapon is prospering. We feel harmed because our pride is wounded. And we're wondering, where is God in all of this? Right beside you, never leaving you, sticking closer than a brother. You know, Scripture actually alludes to the fact that when you get to heaven, one of the things that you will be presented with is a vase that contains all the tears that you shed on earth. It's God's way of saying, I was there all along. Yea, though you were walking through the valley of the shadow of death, you didn't have to fear any evil because I was with you. My rod and my staff were there to protect you. I had anointed your head with oil, telling you that you would be king and that the assignment was in due season. Although you were walking through the valley, goodness and mercy were behind you all the days of your life. So what we don't like about it is goodness and mercy follow. Sometimes as we're walking it out, there's something that God is teaching us in the process of time. We don't want to talk about the fact that in Scripture, the pace cannot be overlooked. My Lord, he closed the book of Revelation and said, behold, I come quickly. It's been 2,000 years. He said, 1,000 years is as a day, and a day is as 1,000 years. God does not view time the way that we do. But I came to tell you that as the pace of God is unfolding in your life, that you will discover the Red Sea couldn't stop Moses' next step when it was time to go across. You'll discover that the wall couldn't stop Joshua when it was time to go across. That the giant couldn't stop David when it was time to go across. That lions couldn't stop Daniel when it was time to go across. And a fiery furnace couldn't stop Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego when it was time to go across. And death couldn't stop Jesus when it was time to go across. And I know that we get frustrated with the pace because we don't understand the pace. But whatever the enemy puts in front of you, it will not be able to stop the plan of God if you don't lose faith. One of the things that we forget, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 9, Paul made this statement. He said, "A great door for effective work has been opened to me, and many are those that oppose me." One translation says, "Many are my adversaries." You know what he's saying? There's a lot of hell in the hallway. That when you're going through a season from one level of promotion to the next level of promotion, there's always going to be something that the enemy brings to the hallway to try to slow you down and get you distracted by the pace. Why? Because the gates of hell shall not prevail. It means that after you get to the gates, you've already won. The only hope the enemy has is to stop you before you arrive at the assignment of tearing the gates off the hinges. Because if he can stop you in the path, he can't abort the plan. Don't get frustrated with the pace. Why are you saying all this, Pastor? Because I feel like that a lot of people have unfortunately lived out Jeremiah 5:25. Your wickedness has deprived you of wonderful blessings. Your sin has robbed you of good things. I feel like what has happened to us too often is that because we get the bad attitude, it becomes like a flat tire that breaks us down as we're traveling out the plans of God. And we miss these open door opportunities because we didn't like the fact that we had to deal with adversaries in the hallway. But I want to show you something that sticks out to me. In Numbers chapter 14, we pick up the story about a man who is being singled out. It's about a man named Caleb. It's Numbers chapter 14, verse 24. It says, "But because my servant Caleb has a different spirit and follows me wholeheartedly, I will bring him into the land he went to, and his descendants will inherit it." Now, how many of you understand that God had a plan for the people of Israel? It was a plan to prosper them. It was a plan to not harm them. It was a plan to give them a hope and a plan to give them a future. It was a plan that was so prolific that it is referred to as the promised land. But what happens is as Hebrew people begin to evaluate what God has put before them, they become more distracted by the enemies than they are the promise. And they lead themselves into this place of getting the flat tire. They are known throughout Scripture for their murmuring, for their disdain for spiritual authority, for their backbiting, and literally raising up against even leadership that God had put in place, etc., etc., etc. You name it, they are the poster children for flat tires of a bad attitude. And God finds this guy named Caleb, and he pulls him out, and he says, "The thing that I appreciate about you is that you have a different spirit." He's basically saying, "Caleb, you have had the courage to come out from among everybody else and be separate." And Caleb, because in a culture that is filled with toxicity, in a culture that is filled with compromise, in a culture that is filled with having the wrong attitude and fear and doubt and worry, "I'm going to make sure that you get the promise of God if nobody else does, simply because you have a different spirit. And that different spirit is signified by the fact that you serve me with your whole heart." That Caleb, you are all in. That Caleb, when everybody else forgets it, you always remember, "I've got plans." Literally, this happens. That 12 spies go in. 10 come out and say, "We can't do it. It's too big of a devil. There's giants over there. There's no way that we're going to be able to defeat these people." Caleb comes out alongside his buddy Joshua and says, "It's really no big deal. God parted the Red Sea. He's brought all these incredible things for us. He's led us with a cloud by day and a fire by night. We've seen 10 signs and wonders to lead us out from under the greatest army on the face of the planet. Pharaoh, we didn't even have to pull out a spear. We didn't have to shoot an arrow. I feel like God's probably got this." And everybody else joins the majority of the miserable. And their excuses became a worthless reason for why they weren't living up to their potential. And over here's Caleb saying, "Let me at him." This is what drives me crazy, is that we think that David is the giant slayer. There might not have been no David if he hadn't heard the stories of Caleb. Because Caleb didn't take on one of those jokers. He said, give me the whole tribe. At 85 years old, he's the last of his generation still standing, but for no other reason than the fact he refused to ever merge himself with their spirit. Do you know if you go into the Hebrew and you look at the word that says he has a different spirit, you can make a strong case that it actually says next. That he had a next spirit on him. As if to say, he might be from the old school, but he graduated. That he realizes that there is something that God wants to do that others are not making themselves available to. And he is refusing to compromise his faith in the fact, I know my God's got plans. And this joker at somewhere around 85 years old winds up finally in the promised land. And from the first time he had ever went in there, he had seen a mountain. It was known as Hebron. It was the mountain of the giants. And from the first time he ever saw it, he was like, I want that one. Type A personality. That one. The one where the giants live. Go over to somebody and tell them I've got plans. Because some of you got your eyes on a mountain. But the plot of the enemy has reminded you that there are giants at its peak. Tried to intimidate you. Tried to scare you into staying at the bottom of that hill. Because the enemy knows if you start up, he's lost. So his secret is to get you so distracted and to get you so hindered that you never make the first attempt at the climb. But watch what happens in Joshua chapter 14, verse 12. Now therefore, he looked up and he said, give me my mountain. Of which the Lord spoke in, say it with me, that day. Say it again, that day. For you heard in that day how the giants were there. The cities were fortified. But it may be that the Lord will be with me. I love the dude went on nothing but a maybe. Believing that God's plans were better than the enemy's plot against him. He's basically saying, I'd rather die trying than to have never tried at all. He's basically saying, I'd rather be a wet water walker than a dry boat talker. Verse 14, and therefore Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb because he wholly followed the Lord. I want you to look back at this verse with me just one more time. I'll be out of your way shortly. Verse 12 is simply this. It says, now therefore give me this mountain of which the Lord spoke in that day. Immediately following, for you heard in that day giants were there. Same day God started talking, the devil started talking. The same day that one man heard the plan of God, others heard the plot of the enemy. That day. Some of you, God's been telling you that he can save you, but the enemy's telling you that you could never change. Some of you, God's been telling you, buy it, and the enemy keeps telling you you can't afford it. Some of you, God has been saying, you're the one, and the enemy keeps saying, you're not smart enough. Let me tell you something. You better hook up with a Caleb, or you'll die in the wilderness. When everybody else was saying, giants are too big, too difficult, too fortified is the city. No way we can take that land. No way we can take that mountain. I mean, look, it's impossible. Caleb stepped back and said, all I got's a maybe, but I just trust the character of God that his plans are greater than the plot of the enemy. You ought to thank God that you are hooked up with a church that is led with a Caleb-like mentality, with a next kind of spirit on it, a different kind of spirit on it.
You ought to thank God that you got a pastor that'll look up at that mountain and say, there might be a giant, it might be fortified, maybe nobody's ever done it before, maybe nobody's ever tried it before, maybe there's 10,000 that would say that it could never come to pass, but watch as 1,000 fall to the left hand and 10,000 fall at the right hand, and God does something for which coincidence will never be able to take the credit for. And while everybody else is sitting in the wilderness begging just for a look, you'll be eating from the fruit and the milk and the honey that God desired to give to everybody. But only those with a different spirit were willing to say, as for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. Come on, give God praise for the mountain that he's going to give you. Give God praise for the cities that are fortified by the enemy, but God's going to give them to you. Gonna give them to you. Gonna give them to you. There will be cities in the United States of America that other ministries have went to and failed to do anything of great significance. And God will send the leadership of this house with apostolic vision into that realm. And they will take enemy-held territory because there's something on this house that does not intend to buy the book on how to do it. They intend to write the book on how to do it. A different spirit. Different spirit. Different spirit. And I just feel like that there is a moment in the history of this church, that day. Build me a church. Build me a church. Build me a church. That day. The Lord would say, that day trumps every other day. Build me a church. Build me a church. Build me a church. The plan is greater than the plot. Climb that mountain. Climb that hill. Though none go with me, yet will I follow. Yet will I follow. Yet will I follow. And any mountain that the ignorance of people causes you to momentarily bypass, even in your elder years, you will receive, and the glory of that shall be greater than it would have been in the former, but for no other reason than the fact that you trusted God's pace. In the name of Jesus, the name of Jesus, the name of Jesus. Come on, all over this house, would you just lift your hands and just give God a moment of saying, God, remind me of that day. God, remind me of that day. Don't let me ever forget that day. When I get up and this day's giving me problems, let me be able to rejoice because I remember that day. Ah, God, take me back to that day. One of my that days was mile marker 82 on the Cumberland Parkway when I finally stopped running from God and I said, Lord, I'm all in. And when I feel like quitting and I feel like giving up, I went and got a mile marker and put it in my office just so I can look and remember that day. That day's the day. That day's the day that God invaded and said, I'm taking charge, Eric. I'm taking over. That day. Come on, what's your that day? I'm praying today for a spirit like unto Caleb to challenge somebody to remember that day. That day when you had the dream. That day when you had the vision. That day when you received the word of knowledge. You received the word of wisdom. That day when the prophecy came and decreed that you ain't like everybody else and that's okay. That day, God, stir a different spirit in us. Stir a spirit in us that refuses to compromise. Stir a spirit in us, God, that refuses to bow our knees before the idolatry of a nation that is collapsing in a culture of compromise. And God, may we stand before you and decree we will be people of a different spirit. Our children will be children of a different spirit. They will stand out, and it will be with the brilliance of a city set up on a hill, that their light might shine before all men into their darkness. Father, in the name of Jesus, the name of Jesus, if you're in here and you say, I just need a restoration of that day, that there's been some things that the enemy has done to suppress that day, some stuff that the enemy has done in your life to get you more focused on the plot than the plans of God. And you're saying, I want to leave here with a Caleb-like attitude that looks towards my mountain and says, I got a word on this, and I remember that day when that word came. If that speaks to you, I want you right now just to get out of your seat and come down here in the altar area. We're going to go into a moment of worship, and we're going to believe God to stir a different spirit, that you're going to fulfill the promise that came in that day. That day. That day. That day. Come on, as you're in the altar area, go ahead and lift those hands up and just start seeking after God, going after God.